time for hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Here are the telephone numbers if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment on just about any subject. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're privileged to have our guest here in this hour, the Reverend Herbert C. Miller, Jr. That's his whole name. I don't know what the C stands for.
Christian.
He could have been like Caligula or something. You probably wouldn't have told us. But yeah, Christian, you'll own up to that one, won't you?
Yeah.
He is president of the Southern Illinois District, one of the 35 districts?
35 districts,
In the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. His office is in Belleville, Illinois, and he joins us here today for an Ask the Pastor. And he came in with his, what was that, South African hat? Is that what you said?
That's right.
You can do your shopping in South Africa, do you?
My birthday a couple of years ago, I was in Rudaport, South Africa, in this curio shop, and I didn't have a birthday present yet, and this hat was calling out to me saying, Herb, you know, buy me.
That's
I'm
not
yours.
The lust of the flesh, is it?
No, it was the fact that I had a couple hundred rand in my pocket that I had to spend before I left.
What?
Rand.
Rand. Oh, not grand.
Rand.
Ah, there's a difference between 100 grand and 100 rand. You know
yes.
that, don't you?
Well, there's a difference between, right, at that point, I think the rand to dollar was like 8 to 1, 8 rand per dollar. Wow. Rand is the money of South Africa.
So how much did that hat set you back in?
About 250 rand.
Which is, do the math
at the time, 35 bucks maybe.
35 bucks. Wonder what it would cost today. Wonder how the economy is doing in South Africa.
Today. I don't know. Well, I was there in May, and the rand to dollar was 6.5 to 1 instead of 8.
There's a mission in the Southern Illinois District. Have a mission there? Is that why you're?
We have a mission partnership with the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa, and we support some projects that we do jointly in that partnership with the Lutheran Church there in Southern Africa.
Well, Diane Summers came to me, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago because she schedules the Bible study guests, and she just was bubbly about this article that you had written for a district publication that often appears as an insert in the Lutheran Witness or various places. She said, you got to read this. This is really good. And so it struck a chord with her, and I said, well, let's see if we can get President Miller on. Maybe we can talk about that a little bit. Now, you said even though this appeared in the September insert, you wrote this back in July?
Yeah, the deadline is like 6-8 weeks ahead. Well, no, my editor will be after me. By the 20th of October, my editor will be after me for my December article.
I understand.
So,
now, I don't know if you had a chance to listen to the previous hour, but Pastor Kevin Parviz admitted that he can be a little cynical from time to time, and I'm going to have to admit that to you, too. As a guy who is president of a district with something like 96 different parishes in it, right? Is that
96, yes.
96?
That's right.
You write this article in the Southern Illinois District insert. The headline of the title of the article is Your Congregation is Special.
Mm-hmm.
And the cynic in me says, now I'm not ascribing this to you, okay, all you listeners out there, make sure you hear me right. The cynic in me says, I bet President Miller hears that all the time. And I'll bet as President Miller goes from parish to parish and deals with issue to issue and maybe even some conflict here and there, somebody says, yes, but President Miller, our parish is special. Do you hear that from time to time?
I hear that from time to time.
Do you hear it as an excuse for why our situation is different?
Not very often.
Well, that's
I haven't really heard that. And
see, I'll extend my hand. You can just slap my hand right now and say, stop being cynical.
No. You know, the cynicism comes out in other ways. Maybe it's... it comes out in actually the opposite way. Well, Pastor Miller, our congregation, we're just a small congregation. We really don't have very much going on here. And besides that, our pastor, well, he's really not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And so, you know, we're just kind of hanging on by our fingernails here. And I wrote that article in order to help lay people see why their congregation is special. That their congregation is special because Jesus Christ is in the midst of that congregation. As he promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So that every congregation, no matter what their size, no matter what their circumstance, when they're gathered together by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, around the Word of God and the sacraments administered for them, Jesus says, I am right there with them. I'm right there with you in that congregation. And that's why.
Define right there.
Define right there. Well, Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. You can't see him, but it's a reality to be believed.
And do you know that there are a lot of folks, particularly folks who are experiencing adversity or difficulty, for whom it feels that God is far away. And they may be even praying that God will ride in on his white horse because of what they're dealing with. And they may even have come back to church, President Miller, because God feels far away, so they think, well, they'll go to him. And then they sit in church, and he doesn't feel any closer to in church than he does when they're alone at home. So what you're saying here today may not seem like a reality. What would you say to that person?
Well, I'd ask, I'd try to zero in a little bit on the word feel. You know, that was the kicker word in your sentence there. He feels as though God is far away. What are you, and you know, in conversation I would ask, what do you want to trust? Do you want to trust what you feel, or do you want to trust what the Word of God promises? See, and that's what faith does from beginning to end. It doesn't go on the basis of what I can see or what I feel, but it goes on the basis of what I hear God saying in his word, that I receive what he says and receive that as the truth and not my feelings. I mean, this morning, I feel good. Yesterday, I felt awful.
What was yesterday?
Yesterday was the last day of our pastoral conference, and I was sleeping not in my own bed, sleeping in some, well, the Pier Marquette Lodge up in Grafton, and the bed was nice, but I couldn't go to sleep, couldn't turn my brain off, mm-hmm. and so then the next day I'm going, oh, man, I can't hardly make it through the day, and last night I got a good night's sleep. Now, I feel good today. Does that mean I'm better today than I was yesterday?
Yeah.
I feel better. But does that mean that I'm closer to God today than I was yesterday?
No.
Because it's not a matter of how I feel, but it's a matter of what God has promised.
Well, this is an interesting opportunity to do kind of a communications exercise here, because that's what we do here on the radio. That's what we try to do is communications. And already I have to sort of adjust my thinking here, because in reading the title to your article, I jumped to the wrong conclusion. I jumped to the conclusion that people were telling President Miller, well, we're special. Well, we know what we're doing, and we can do what we want because we're special. But what you told me is, if I understood you correctly, exactly the opposite motivation for this is that people that you were visiting were saying, well, we're not special. We're just little. We got a lot of problems with this or that, and we're not going anywhere. We got nothing going on. Your motivation was the opposite.
Exactly.
See how communication can go wrong sometimes?
That's right, because, well, that word special, you know, that carries any number of different connotations, even just depending on how it's said. You know, that's really special. Or what do you think? You're special or something? Totally different meaning, same word, but different context and connotation. No, what I was trying to get across in that article is to help people see and believe the greater reality that, well, underlies everything in the church, that the church is not everything you see, but that you have to go on the basis of what God promises when you talk about the church, what is really happening here. Because when you walk into, say, a small congregation, there's 35 people in worship, we'll say, and the pastor serves that congregation plus maybe another congregation. And the pastor is there, and the people are there, and they're just all sort of there going through the motions. That's what it might look like or maybe even feel like sometimes. But I wanted people to see what is the greater reality that God promises here, and that is that Jesus Christ says, I am right there with you. And if we remember and trust and believe that promise, that can change how we look at what is really happening here. Because when Jesus speaks his word through the pastor, when Jesus speaks his word through people as they tell that word, it's not just words just kind of going out there, but it is the word of God being spoken, the living voice of God coming to you who to hear that. Another passage that I had written down to look at and think about today is in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In English, the word hope is kind of a wishy-washy word, you know. I had hoped that maybe the sun would shine today, you know, expressing a wish. Whereas in the Bible's way of thinking and speaking about hope, hope, especially the living hope that is ours in the resurrection of Jesus.
Blessed hope.
It's a blessed hope. That living hope is a reality that is under everything, because it. What I mean by that is that it's something that we cannot see with our eyes always, but it's absolutely certain and absolutely 100% guaranteed to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I like to say that hope in the world is the embodiment of uncertainty. Hope in the church is the embodiment of certainty.
Certainty in Christ and in his resurrection, because that's where that's the anchor. And in fact, the early church used an anchor as a symbol of hope. You know, and you think about it, an anchor, when it's just hanging off the side of the ship, it's not doing anything. But when it's out there in the water, under the water, where you can't see it, but hooked onto the bottom, then it's doing what it's supposed to do by holding that that ship in place in the storm. So our hope in Christ, even though we cannot see him with our eyes, it's anchored firm and sure in him and his resurrection for us.
So President Miller is meeting with various members of this congregation or that congregation, and you're trying to create a mood of optimism. You're trying to deliver to them the reasons why they should feel good about their congregation. And perhaps at first they don't feel they're all that special, but you say, no, you are special. You say, do you know why you're special? And as you list here in your article here, maybe they say, well, we do have a very special pastor. Or maybe they say, we do have a wonderfully special mix of people.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe they say, well, we do have a special building. You know, it's the same building for 150 years. Or we were special because we have the biggest sausage supper in the county, and we've used our own special blend for over 100 years. You sort of list those things that might be given as special, and then you say, no, that's not the right answer.
That's not the right answer, no.
Why not?
Why not? Because, I'd like to, I'd just love to go to Scripture and listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain him and be found in him. What Paul is saying there is that if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got everything you need, no matter what else you don't have. You may have lost everything, as the world looks at things. But if you have Jesus, you've got everything you need. In the same way, you could have billions of dollars. You could have all that the world thinks is great and wonderful. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing.
If you were to go to a congregation, just don't name it, but pick one in your mind. Think of a congregation in the Southern Illinois District. You got one? Pick one out.
I got one.
All right. And you were to go there and you were to meet with the folks who worship at that congregation and distribute a piece of paper and say, okay, I want you to write down what you think makes this congregation special. You playing that out in your mind now? You got a
yep,
picture?
Yep.
Do you think you're going to get, because we have Jesus Christ in our midst, back on your piece of paper?
Probably not.
And if you did, it would be the exception, not the rule. Is that going to disappoint you?
No, not necessarily, because I understand what's happening here. We are all sinner and saint. That means we all carry around the sinful flesh with us. And very often people, their initial response to something comes out of the flesh, comes out of the natural way of looking at things, because that's what we're involved
in. So if I wrote on my piece of paper, we got a nice, wonderful mix of people, or we got a wonderful building, or we got a wonderful pastor, that's, you know, coming out of my sinful nature?
Not necessarily. You know, I mean, well, you know, don't make it quite so so stark, you know. That
no. You got to understand here. I'm not the brightest, what do you say, the sharpest tool?
The sharpest knife? Knife in the drawer.
I'm not the sharp knife.
Let's put it this way. When you're, you know, you talk about, okay, what makes your congregation special? They're going to think of stuff about their congregation. Okay. And that's, you know, that's the first thing that they're going to think about. You know, because we, you know, in our sinful flesh, we tend to think about the stuff that we know and think about the stuff that centers in us. My goal with that article was to lift everybody's eyes up above all of that and see that the real reason why their congregation is special is that every single Sunday when they gather, or every time they gather around the Word of God and gather in the name of Jesus and begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I'm right there. You can count on that. You can bank on that. You can stake your life on that forever. I'm right there with you, and that's the reason.
Suppose you were to gather all the papers at the congregation that you just put in your imagination, and you were to say, all right, well, let's take a look at some of your answers here, and you begin to read the answers, and they sound like, oh, we love our pastor, and, you know, we got older folks and younger folks and all these things, and there's no Herb Miller answer there, not the one you're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
So you look at the people there gathered in the meeting, and you say, you know, the one answer that I was hoping to find here, but I haven't seen yet, is that you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst. You have His Word.
Mm-hmm.
You have His holy baptism and His holy communion. And then the group says, oh, well, yeah, well, we knew that. Of course. Well, what they're describing to you there is an afterthought.
Mm-hmm.
Are you troubled by the fact that the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of a congregation is an afterthought?
Well, that, just putting it that way would be troubling. But actually, if you know the scenario that you set up, my response would be more like, recognize all of these special things that you've mentioned. They're all good gifts of God. But now let's ask, what is the one thing that ties all of that together? Where do all of these good things come from? They come from God, who's the giver of every perfect gift, and from the fact that God in Jesus Christ has promised that He is in your midst.
It could be that the reason that the presence of Jesus in our midst didn't come in on the papers in our little hypothetical
mm-hmm.
here is because that when you use the term special, what people hear, we talked about communication before, what people hear are distinctions or what makes us unique. And, of course, as you think from congregation to congregation, the one thing you'd like to assume, hopefully, is that they all have Jesus in their midst whenever two or three are gathered together. That's what binds them together as a congregation. It is not a distinction from congregation to congregation, and maybe that's why it didn't show up. Could be that.
Could be that.
Or it could be that, in fact, all of these other things in the context of special, in the minds of those gathered before you, actually do supersede the reality that Jesus Christ is at the center of their congregational life. And if that's true, I think the president of the district has a bit of a problem.
Yeah. Well, the reason I titled the article that way is I wanted it to grab attention, because the person who thinks their congregation is special and is really something, I want them to see, okay, what is the real reason why their congregation is special? It's the fact that Jesus Christ in them is in their midst. And the person that looks at that title and says, my congregation is special? Come on, President, you don't know my congregation. You don't know my pastor. You don't know our people. We're just run-of-the-mill, just barely hanging on by our toenails. Why are we special? You know, in either case, they're special because Jesus Christ is in their midst. And that was my intent. Grab attention and then point to the reason why every congregation is special. You look at, but you think about it in connection with comparing a Christian congregation with the whole rest of the world. Pick any Christian congregation. It could be in southern Illinois. It could be in South Africa. It could be in China. It could be anywhere. Think about the reality of what is happening there. The Lord Jesus says, I'm right there. And that's where you're going to find me. That's where I'm going to be present for you.
We're going to run out of time here, but let me ask you this question. You're a Christian man. That's obvious. I'd like to think that people evaluate me as being a Christian man. The two of us are together here in Studio A. Does that mean that Jesus is in our midst right now?
We came together in his name with
we didn't.
His word.
Did we?
We didn't. Did we formally do that?
No,
but,
we didn't.
But we've already opened up and looked at his word. And, you know, while we did not start with prayer, because, you know,
we did in the previous hour.
Kevin Parvey's prayer that lasted a couple hours. You know, we can say
efficacious.
You know,
but is there a difference between you and I, a couple of Christian guys sitting here in Studio A, talking about the Word of God, making applications to everyday situations that we find in the parish, and the presence of Jesus in the midst of what you and I are doing right now, and the congregational setting where the people of God as a family come together, whether there's two or three of them or two or 3,000 of them, and invoke the name of the Lord and worship. Where two or three of you are gathered together, does that apply to us, or is that just for worship? Or let me know on the other side of the break.
Okay.
Got that question?
Very good.
President Herb Miller with us here today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Uwe Simonetto talking about two articles, 400 Years of Germans in America, and Priests in the Voting Booth.
That's
coming
us.
Up in, that's right, us.
That's us. Okay.
This month's Luther Witness article.
Okay. And we'll also talk with Dr. Stephanie Van Olk from Heartland Human Services in Effingham, Illinois. We'll be talking about depression, its recognition and treatment.
You know, Diane, I hear 4 out of 5 dentists say you should listen to the afternoon show.
That's probably
Who
true.
Who is this guy? Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey, Malachi, the mysterious visitor, continues his cryptic communications with some interesting results. Tom deals with an old wound from the past that may affect the future of Odyssey. Eugene explores a new side to his personality. And Connie, well, you'll just have to tune in to find out who's doing what. Don't miss the continuing saga on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
As you hear this, little tiny hairs deep inside your ears are moving in unison. Why? Find out on today's Creation Moment. Here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
The electron microscope was developed over 50 years ago and enables us to probe the secrets of God's creation. One of the most surprising discoveries shows an incredible similarity between those little whips called flagellum that some microbes use for swimming and the inside of your ear. The electron microscope has shown that there is but one master pattern for all flagellum. These tiny threads are always made up of a pair of fibers surrounded by 9 protein fibers running inside a tube. It is thought that the contraction of these protein fibers causes the flagellum to move. But though these tiny structures are identical, different creatures use them in different ways. Inside your ear, and the ears of all vertebrates, there are tiny hair-like structures that come together in a point, something like an Indian teepee. Each of these structures has on it one projection exactly the same as the microbe's flagellum. But in this case, its purpose is not to move, but to be moved by sound waves. These structures are hooked up to nerves, and their purpose is to detect sound waves. They are so sensitive that they can provide your brain with many different kinds of information, all of which you finally hear as sound. Have you used this generous gift of hearing to hear the Word of God today?
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Today the Lord invites you and says, "The blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses you from all your sin." That is what the Lord says to you as He invites you to the first and only perfect wedding this universe will ever see.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
If you're an educator or in a company working with at-risk adults and teens, you can learn a fresh approach to teaching critical life skills through a Dean's Certificate program from University of Missouri Extension and University of Missouri St. Louis. The 12-hour training called Tackling the Tough Skills, a Curriculum Building Skills for Work and Life, is October 14th and 15th at UM St. Louis. The registration deadline is October 10th. For more information, contact Rosalie at 314-615-615. 7637.
So listen to the Bible study. We've been talking about an article that President Herb Miller wrote for what is called a Southern Illinois District Insert, and talking about whether or not congregations are special, why they're special. And one of the things that we've touched upon here is the presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of two or three who are gathered together in my name. So that, of course, is the preeminent promise right there. Whatever it is that people do who bear the identity of Christ when they come together. The question that I put to President Miller before we went to the break is, when he and I, for example, get together, as we are here on the radio, does that guarantee that Jesus is in the midst here? Or does gather together in my name specifically connote the invocation that is spoken before a worship service and the things that are associated with the gathering of the people of God in that setting, as opposed to, you know, during a budget meeting or something, when everybody there is a Christian, but, well, Jesus is not present at the budget meeting. That's for the worship service only. How do you see it?
I would not limit it to just the worship service, because the verse goes, where two or three are gathered in my name. Two or three gathered in the name of Jesus. There am I among them. Now, does that mean that where two or three speak this magical incantation in the name of Jesus, we're all here? you know, that's looking at it too mechanically. In the name of Jesus means gathered with Jesus as the connection, gathered to hear and to be in His Word. Because how is Jesus present? He's present. How does Jesus speak? He speaks through His Word. So even at a budget meeting, you would. That's why we begin budget meetings with Scripture and prayer, or ought to recognize that we are here as the people of God to do the work of Christ's church, recognizing that Christ is present in our midst, and you and I shouldn't be talking about the Bible and God's Word and. Unless we also believe that Christ is here in our midst through this word. See, when I'm not just, I'm holding my Bible in my hands here, and I'm not just holding paper and ink on a page, but what this paper and ink on a page brings to me are the very words of God, and it is through that word that Jesus is present.
We have some callers standing by, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Edward. Hi, good Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning. I keep thinking of our little church. Well, we're not Lutheran, but, you know, we're a United Baptist, and we believe a lot like the Lutherans. But our little church, you were talking about numbers, and our church is out in the country, and I've always felt that there's a big need for that church to be there in that community. And people come in from time to time and never come back, but we're there, and we keep our doors open no matter how few there are.
Mm-hmm.
But something I've been noticing, it's not always easy to keep a pastor because it's so small, and I've noticed that when we're in between pastors, the Lord always helps us find someone to fill in, to come along and help us until we find someone steady. And I look back through the years and I see that pastors come in who have given up for some reason. And, you know, they'll come and fill in till we find someone. Sometimes, you know, sometimes they'll stay. Sometimes they'll get back into the ministry somewhere else. But always it seems like they're healed and they want to get back in the ministry some way.
It sounds like you're emotional about this, Linda. Do you mind
yeah.
if I ask why?
Because we're looking for a pastor.
Let's see what President Miller has to say. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
You've walked this walk, haven't you?
Yeah, I was just with a congregation last evening talking with them. Their pastor of 25 years is going to retire in January, and we're talking about how we're going to go about the process of finding a new pastor. And I started the meeting with the scripture where Jesus looks at the, and Linda, I would encourage you to get out your Bible, and you know this passage, look at the end of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is looking at a group of people, and he has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So, Linda, I want you to see Jesus having compassion on you and on your congregation. That means His heart is moved. His heart goes out to them. And it means that He is not blind to your situation. He sees it and He knows it and He has compassion. His heart goes out to you. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His harvest field." You know, he's saying that the laborers, the workers in the harvest field are few, and then He turns to the disciples and says, pray. Pray that God would provide workers for His harvest. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't God already know that the field needs workers? Of course he does. But why does he tell them to pray? It is because God has promised to hear. And prayer is simply an act of faith. It is hearing what God has promised and then speaking back to God what he has promised and holding God to his promises. And God loves nothing more than when we hold him to his promise and trust his word. So, Linda, I encourage you to pray, trusting that Jesus will keep his promise here and will provide for your congregation.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Jim, you're next on the Bible study.
Good morning, Joe. I got this question is kind of like lengthy, but the Bible speaks of the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, and where God dwells in the habitation through the Spirit. And the Lord is building his churches, and when he gave the marching orders for his church in Matthew 28, he sent them out. And promised to be with them, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And we got so much diversity out here in Christianity. And one church teaches one thing, another church teaches another thing. And one church is a heretic to another church and vice versa. And it goes around like that. We have a great diversity of Christianity here. And the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, doesn't that really mean in his authority? So if everything's in his authority, it has to come through what he gave to the earth the authority to do. He gave it through the church. The church is, I'm not saying that he doesn't use people outside the church, but the church is the one that has the authority. They have the authority to baptize. They have the authority to receive and exclude members and everything the way the New Testament teaches. Now, I'd like to get your input. Does really all these diverse forms of Christianity, can they really be the Lord's churches? I'd like to get your answer on that.
All right,
thank
we'll
you very much.
About it.
Okay, very good. I'd like to come at that from the opposite angle. Okay, I'm going to start with Scripture. Okay. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'm turning to that real quick here because I'm getting old, Chuck, and I don't
Take
trust
your time.
My memory quite
We're
as well.
We're a patient flock and, we are here on the Bible study.
All right. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says, you are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it says, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. How many times did it use the word one in there? Seven times. You know. So in the Nicene Creed, for instance, in our church, we confess, I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. In one of our Lutheran confessions, we're saying the church is the assembly of all believers in Jesus Christ. So when you talk about the church as God sees it, there's one church, and it includes all believers in Jesus Christ. Now, why is there this diversity in Christianity? I believe it's because some have gone off on various different tangents that lead away from the Word of God. But yet, on the other hand, wherever the Word of God is proclaimed, there are going to be believers because it is the Word of God. And it works no matter who is proclaiming it. You know, sometimes people think, oh, you Lutherans, you think you're going to be the only ones in heaven. No, not at all. Only believers in Jesus Christ will be in heaven. Now, the reason why I'm a Lutheran is that I am fully convinced that the Lutheran approach to Scripture is the most faithful to the Scriptures and also does the best job of keeping the gospel of Christ at the center. Because remember, what is it that gathers us into the church. It is the gospel. So I want to make sure I make the make my proclamation of the gospel as clear as possible and keep that at the center as much as possible. And that's what being a confessional Lutheran enables me or helps me to do. And that's what I'm convinced of. And this is not to say that folks in other churches are going to hell. You know, any believer in Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what's on their name tag, Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, whatever, they are a believer in Jesus Christ, they have eternal life and are part of the church. The one holy Christian and apostolic church includes all believers in Jesus. Now, where do you go to make sure you keep that at the center? I believe the best place is in a congregation in this country of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. In South Africa, it's the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa. We share the same confession of faith, of which I'm convinced. But what matters most is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
In your article where you quote Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, if two of you agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Mm-hmm. You follow up by saying this is not just a quote-unquote warm, fuzzy statement we make when there are only a few people in church. This is a flat-out, unconditional promise by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we come together in his name and to hear his word, he is there in all his fullness, no ifs, ands, or buts, exclamation point. That's what you wrote.
You got it.
So I have a feeling from reading your communication here that what we ought to know, what you want us to know, compared to what we actually think, that's nice, that's warm and fuzzy. That there's quite a distance between the two. Would you agree? Is that your evaluation?
You know, there can be. I've heard people use that passage a little bit flippantly. You know, well, you know, where there's two or three, Jesus is there. Yeah, that is true. Now, what does that mean? He's there in all of his fullness, with all of his power to save, his power to comfort, his power to forgive, his power to give life, and that's what makes that gathering of believers special.
I'm thinking of the woman who is sitting in the church, whose husband just walked out on her this week, and whose situation is known to some, if not most, of the people in the church, who feels stigmatized, who feels abandoned, and for her on this day, it does not feel anything like Jesus Christ is present in, quote, all of his fullness, unquote. Now, I realize I'm using the word feel there. But in
I was going to point that out.
Well, but you know, whatever you want to associate with that word, it's real, Pastor Nelly.
That's true.
You can't walk up to that person and say, well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Jesus is present in all of his fullness. And that person is just suddenly going to light up and say, well, yeah, you know, I don't care where my husband, he can go do it. It doesn't work that way. So can you, for lack of a better term, can you make this practical for us? I know you're going to say, well, Chuck, it is practical, but hurting people are hurting people.
Yeah, yeah. And what does Jesus do with hurting people? There's a scripture that says that the bruised reed he will not break, the smoking wick he will not quench. You know, and that's Old Testament language to illustrate something that Jesus does. What Jesus desires to do with that woman who is hurting is to help her to know that he's right there with her, and that what he wants to do is to bring healing to her hurt by his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. She feels abandoned by everybody else, but the Lord Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your faith, you feel as though your faith is weak. Come to me because I want to strengthen it. I want to build it up. I'm not going to quench it. I'm not going to snuff it out.
In your article, you say, when St. Paul was encouraging the pastors of the church in Ephesus, he laid it all out for them. Quote, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's from Acts 20, verse 28.
Right.
Why did you cite that scripture in your article?
Because that scripture illustrates for pastors and for people, first of all, what the church really is and how precious it is to God. Pastors are called to take care of, to shepherd. It's another translation of the word that's used there, to shepherd the church of God, to feed it, to care for it in every way possible. And then in order to help pastors remember what it is they are shepherding and caring for, it says, to shepherd and care for the church of God. And by the way, he purchased that with his own blood. That's how special, how valuable the church is to God. I could have titled the article, Your Church is Valuable, you know, because it's purchased with the blood. The most precious thing in all the universe is the blood of the Son of God poured out for you and for me and for that body of believers. That's how precious that church is to God. And that's how that pastor is to care for that church, to remember they are blood-bought souls.
You conclude your article by saying, I'm going to paraphrase what you said here, if you agree with me, President Miller, on the assertions that I've made, then I'd like you to do some things. And the first one you list is pray for your pastor so that he brings the Word of God faithfully.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds like a good idea. Why do you think it's important? If I don't pray for him, he's not going to get the job done?
No. Why do you pray? You pray because God has promised to hear. You know, it's we pray not because, oh, man, if I don't pray, this thing's all going to cave in. But we pray because God has promised to hear. That's why we pray. You pray for your pastor because, I'll use this example. A couple of years ago, I preached for my goddaughter's eighth grade graduation from, I guess more than a couple of years, about 5 years ago, for her eighth grade graduation from Our Savior's Lutheran School in Lansing, Michigan. And she was the class valedictorian, and they asked her, we'll do anything. What would you like for the eighth grade graduation? She says, well, I'd like my Uncle Herb to come and preach. And it just floored me, blew me away. Jenna would want that. Anyway, they have a practice in that church where, especially when they have a guest speaker, before the service, the other two pastors and the two elders have the guest speaker kneel down on the floor in the sacristy, and then they lay hands on me and prayed that I would bring the Word of God faithfully. Man, that was a powerful thing for me to know that these brothers were praying that my words would be clear and clearly proclaim Jesus. By the way, my sister was out in the audience praying that I didn't embarrass her, which I didn't. Or in one of my previous congregations, I had the elders had the practice of gathering in the sacristy before the service for prayer with the pastor, but the pastor didn't pray. The elder prayed for the pastor. And I want to tell you that that has a powerful positive effect on the pastor. And it's not because, oh my, if I don't do this, things are going to go to hell in a handbasket, but it's because God has promised to hear and to answer that prayer. That's why we hold him up in prayer.
let's cut to the final point here, which I thought was fascinating, predicated on the notion that if you have read President Miller's article and you tend to be in agreement with it, you say, finally, bring this article to your next church council meeting and talk about what it means, especially these last points. May God bless your discussion. What do you want to have happen at the church council meeting?
I want people to focus again on Christ as the center of their life together in the congregation, and how that is true, and how then we are called to carry Christ out into the world. There's a mission motivation, a mission emphasis there, as well as simply to remember, folks, what we're doing here in this church council meeting, in this worship service, wherever it is where we gather around the Word of God, what we're doing here is not just going through the motions, but this is the center of the universe. This is where the real life is found. This is where God comes to make us alive forever. And there's nothing more important than that.
As a pastor yourself, formerly with a parish in your care, and now as the president of a district and, to a certain extent, 96 parishes in your care in one way or another, do you think that you've been able to grow in this realization so that the presence of Jesus Christ is not an afterthought? Maybe it was at one point. You were a young man at one point. You probably have matured and sophisticated in some ways. Have you been able to do that, Pastor? Make that awareness more fixed?
Well, I pray that God has made it more fixed in me. I pray that what I'm doing now is just simply a broadening and a deepening of everything that I've been about as a pastor for almost 30 years. At our pastoral conference this last week, we were having a kind of a late night discussion session, and I had to say to about 15 other pastors sitting around me as we were talking, and some brothers, I've been at this almost 30 years now, and I feel like I'm just beginning. You know, I'm just beginning to understand. Because, you know, but that's the nature of the Word of God. The more you read, the more it opens itself up to you further and further, and the deeper and deeper that you get, because you're never going to plumb the depths, and because we'll have eternity to do that.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Looking forward to it. Herb Miller, President Herb Miller, he is president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for having me.
And I think Diane was right. It was an excellent article, and it stimulated a lot of thought in myself and hope in our listeners today.
Thank you very much.
Look forward to seeing you again sometime. Next time on our Bible study, we have Pastor Michael Waller to help us wrap up John 17, the High Priestly Prayer. Hope you can join us then. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.